Sometimes after we hear these stories of baptisms, I'm not sure what more I can really say. Somebody gets up here and tells you that they met Jesus and he changed their life. That's the message. That's the message of Easter Sunday. Today is Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. It is the first day of a new week. It is an invitation for each and every one of us to partner with God and join him in his new creation as he puts all things right. Everything that was wrong, all that was broken, he is putting back together. And we have an invitation to be part of it. An invitation is a very, very exciting thing. I know this because we have a four-year-old in our house. And so every now and then she comes back from school and she gets all excited and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, I got an invitation to a party." And she pulls out an invitation from her backpack and she waves it around and she says, "Read it, read it, read it." And she wants everybody in the house to know, when is the party? What time is it? What is the theme? What are we going to be doing? It's time to go get a birthday gift. We have a party coming. And Easter Sunday for all of us is an invitation that I want to talk about today. I want to give you an invitation on this first day of a new week, first day Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Matthew chapter 4 talks about this moment where Jesus encountered some of his first disciples for the very first time. Here's what it says. Verse 18, one day when Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. It's kind of an extraordinary story. You might ask yourself, here these guys are. It says they fish and they fish for a living. Jesus walks along. And Jesus, maybe some word has started to spread about Jesus a little bit, but he hasn't done most of the things that he's going to become notable for. But Jesus shows up. He says, "Come follow me." They're out doing what they do to make a living. And it says they just left everything. They just left their nets. They left everything that they were doing and they go and follow Jesus. And you kind of stop and say, what's with that? I mean, I wouldn't do that. I'm doing my thing, and all of a sudden somebody, "Hey, come follow me." I'd have a whole bunch of questions. Where are we going? What are we going to do? Who are you? What do you do? But they just leave their nets. Now, a little context might help us figure out why they would do that and why they do that so readily. For young Jewish boys in this context, they all would have started out in some kind of school, and their school would have been primarily studying the scriptures. And one of the things that they would do at every level of school is they would memorize scripture word for word as much as they could do. And in the first kind of level of school, they would go through the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, or for the Jews, they would call it the Torah, and they would learn it word for word. And they would learn how to interpret it, how to study it, even start into some debates. And as they went along and they got to the end of that first section of schooling, some of the young children, they would kind of drop out. They were not the best or the brightest. Maybe they didn't show the most acumen in an academic setting. And so they'd sort of be released to go on, and some would go on to the next level. And they would take another chunk of scripture and they would learn even more. They would study it. They would memorize it. They would learn to interpret it. And they would get to the end of the second phase, and a whole bunch of them again would be released and they'd move on to something else. And the best and the brightest, the star students, would stick around and they would eventually learn the entire Jewish scripture word for word. Every little detail they would know by heart, and they'd be asked very difficult questions by their teachers, by their rabbis about what's in, you know, this specific part. You got to quote it right and you got to be able to answer questions about it. And the best and the brightest would get to the end of that whole schooling process, and the rabbi would look at them and they would say, "Now come and follow me." And when a rabbi said that to a student, the rabbi was saying, "I believe you've now got to the point in all of your studies. We prepared you so that you can be like me. You can do what I do. And I believe in you to that level." And so they would make that official invitation. "Come, follow me. Come and be like your rabbi and be like your teacher." Here's Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and they're fishing, which means they weren't the star students. It means they didn't get to the end of the schooling. It means they didn't have a rabbi come to them and say, "You can now come and be like me. You're smart enough. You're good enough. You've done all the work that is necessary." Instead, they did what most people would have done when they exited school. They went into what was probably the family business. Many of them would have been maybe farmers. Here, they're fishers. They go out and they fish, and they're fishing for a living. They didn't make it all the way to the end. They're not the star pupils. They're just average, regular people that never fully got the invitation. And so they're doing what most people did. They're out there fishing. And then along comes a rabbi, the Sea of Galilee, when they're doing what they do every day, the most normal, natural things, when they're fishing, and he says, come and follow me. They've received the invitation that they never received before. Come, I believe you can be like me. What an honor. What a privilege. Now we understand, of course, well, forget the nets, forget the fishing, and we've got an opportunity of a lifetime. And so they go to follow Jesus. I want to think about Peter for a second and his journey with Jesus from this moment and then throughout the next 3 years as he follows Jesus around and he tries to learn from him and he tries to live out what that invitation is all about. You can be like your rabbi. You can be like your teacher. Go and be like him. Except Peter's story has a bit of a tough record. He tries to follow Jesus, but if we read about Peter throughout the Gospels, his story seems to be filled with frustration, failure, and fear. There's all kinds of stories where we read, and Peter just doesn't seem to get it, or he doesn't seem to be able to really follow Jesus and what he's calling him to do. A few examples that come up, and maybe you could find more, and this isn't all just about Peter. Sometimes it's Peter and the other disciples, but he often doesn't understand Jesus' parables. So you have one like Jesus talking about the soils, and there's seeds planted, and there's different kinds of soil. Some of you might have heard that story, and the disciples hear Jesus tell this to all kinds of people, and then they kind of look around and go, is Jesus going to explain what he's talking about? Is this just agriculture or something more? He just didn't get it. Might have reminded him that you dropped out of rabbi school. You didn't get to the end. You weren't called to be the smartest and the best. One time, he pushes away children from Jesus. There's all these children coming to Jesus, and some of the disciples, Peter, Jesus is too important for this. He's trying to speak to all these adults. He's got all these things going on, and he pushes them away, and Jesus reminds him, you really don't understand my priorities. You're supposed to let the children come. Actually, the children are teaching us exactly how you're supposed to come to Jesus. And, Peter, you just don't get it. You're confused by what's really important. You don't understand. Peter and the other disciples, they fight about who's the greatest amongst each other when Jesus is trying to teach them that they're supposed to be servants. Totally missing the point. Totally misunderstanding that the way up is down in Jesus' way, in the kingdom way. And yet often people like Peter fighting for the top seat, for the most important job, for the accolades and for leadership when Jesus is trying to teach them to serve. Peter has this great moment, or almost a great moment, when he's out in the boat with the other disciples and there's a storm and all of a sudden they see Jesus and Jesus is walking on the water and Jesus calls out to Peter and says, come walk on the water with me. And for a second you go, Peter's got it, he's doing it, he's walking on the water. And then he looks down and he sees the storm and he sees the waters and he loses faith and he starts to sink and Jesus reaches out and grabbed him. It's like he almost got it, but not quite. When Jesus tried to teach Peter about the crucifixion, that he was going to be crucified, Peter didn't understand that either. In fact, he rejects the idea that Jesus should be crucified. Again, not really understanding what the cross would be all about. And it was such a mishap that Jesus actually says to Peter some of the strongest words he says to any of his disciples. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Oops. He falls asleep with some other disciples when Jesus is in agony before he is arrested and they're in the garden. They're supposed to wait and to pray, and instead they can't wait and pray. They fall asleep. And then in the moment of truth, when Jesus is about to be arrested, when everything about Jesus' message is climaxing and is coming to a point and he's being attacked, the soldiers are coming to arrest him, and it's this moment that desires courage and requires him to have everything that he has to come and to stand with Jesus and to be strong as his disciples. And when Jesus is arrested, three times people come to Peter and say, aren't you with Jesus? Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And three times he denies Jesus. No, I'm not with him. No, I don't know him. No, you must be mistaken. It's an utter failure. Seemingly everything is lost. Peter, on Friday, not only does he fail, but he watches Jesus seemingly fail. Remember, Peter is slowly coming around to the idea of crucifixion, really doesn't understand what's happening. And so he has seen his leader, his rabbi, be arrested and then crucified. All hope is gone. There's nothing left. Saturday is a confusing, dark day. And then in John 21, we read this. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. They're still competing. Now they have a race. What's going on? He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth had been covered, Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. There's a really powerful phrase at the beginning of that passage I read. It simply says early on Sunday morning, but literally it says early on the first day of the week. It's John's intentional way of saying that something new is starting. You see, the scriptures start in Genesis chapter 1 with actually what's a beautiful poem in Genesis chapter 1, talking about creation, talking about how God's word speaks things into existence, and it happens over a week. Maybe some of you have read that. It talks about day 1, and God speaks things into creation, and then it goes on to day 2. It's very formulaic. It's very rhythmic. It's a beautiful thing. And God creates in those first few days. He creates environments, and then in the second 3 days, he fills those environments, and so we have the heavens and the earth and the land and the sea, and then we have animals that inhabit the land and the seas, and then finally, on the sixth day, creates humanity, and then on the seventh day, God rests. And this is the week of creation, the week we think of as things come into being. But that creation, as we all know, is broken. That creation has hurt and pain in it. That creation led to the point where Jesus would be crucified. John here is making a point when he says on the first day of the week. It's a new week. It's a new week of new creation, of God putting everything back together, of God creating and birthing into this world the goodness and the beauty and the wonder that was always meant to be there. He's putting everything back together. And we read in the next chapter, John chapter 21, that after Jesus is risen, he goes to the Sea of Tiberias, which, by the way, is another name for the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember that? We just read about the Sea of Galilee. It's where Jesus first met Simon Peter and Andrew and called them. And it says in that chapter that when Jesus went to the Sea of Tiberias, Simon Peter was there and he was with other people. And what was he doing? He went fishing. He was going fishing. He was right back where Jesus found him in the first place, and he was doing what he had done when Jesus found him then. He was fishing. He was working the family business at the Sea of Galilee, just like he had before, where he had been called to a new life. And things had not gone as he had expected, as he had followed his rabbi 3 years earlier. He had seen a lot. He had seen Jesus do miracles, heal people, cast out demons, forgive sins. But he also found out that he couldn't live like Jesus lived, that he had denied Jesus, and in frustration, failure, and fear, things didn't end the way they ever thought it would. And those are the things that had come to define his story. And so Jesus tells the fishing disciples, he calls out to them, they're out in the boat, they're fishing, they had caught nothing. He says to them, as people who fish do, he says, "Oh, you're in the wrong spot." So annoying if you're fishing. But he says, "Cast your net on the other side." And all of a sudden, they catch more fish than they can even haul in. Now they're having trouble getting all the fish into the boat. There's so many fish. And they're going, "Wow, something different's happening here. What's happening?" And they look over. And Peter all of a sudden realizes Jesus. It's the risen Jesus. And he calls out and he calls him Lord. "It's the Lord. The Lord has come to us." And he says, he grabs his coat. He puts it on. He dives into the water. And he swims to Jesus on the shore. They come together and they have breakfast. And then after breakfast, Jesus and Simon Peter have a meeting, and Jesus very pointedly, one-on-one, looks Peter in the face, and they have this interaction. It says, "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter replied, 'you know I love you.' 'Then feed my lambs,' Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Three denials, three failures, and now three restorations. For every denial, for every time that Peter couldn't live up to who he was supposed to be, Jesus brings restoration through love. "But do you love me?" "Oh, you know that I love." "But do you love me?" "Oh, you know that I love you." "Do you love me?" And it hurts him. Of course it hurts him to go there. "Do you know that I love you?" And Jesus says, then feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. And again he says, "Feed my sheep." "You don't need to be afraid, Peter." And he commissions him. Imagine not having the education, not having a future, not having confidence, not having any of those opportunities that the best and the brightest got from a rabbi. Imagine thinking, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life because I've got nowhere else to go. And then imagine that your rabbi comes, and he comes and says, "You are a shepherd, Peter. There's something great for you. Come feed my sheep. Feed them, protect them, heal them, forgive them, love them." Do you see what in this moment Jesus is doing? Do you see what the great shepherd is doing for Peter? He's saying, "Come, and I want you to do what I've been doing. I believe in you, Peter. I believe in what you can do." Listen, there's nothing wrong with fishing unless you've been called to be a shepherd. Unless Jesus says, "I have more for you." Here's the point, and I think a point that comes to all of us. The resurrection is an invitation for participation in new creation. This is the invitation. It's the first day of the week. It's Resurrection Sunday. Everything is becoming new again, and Jesus coming and saying, "I'm inviting you to be part of it." And Peter might have said, I've gone back to fishing. I've gone back to what I know. I've gone back to being a regular person the way it is. I failed. I didn't make it. Jesus, it looked like you failed. And Jesus comes, and he gives them this powerful invitation in the resurrection for participation in new creation. "I see, Peter, that you have believed that you are a fisher. I'm calling you to be a shepherd. Come and follow me." That today, I believe, as we celebrate the resurrection, as we heard these stories, these powerful stories, these men that got up before us this morning and they said, "I was going along my life. I was doing what I knew what to do, or what at some point I no longer knew what to do. And then I met Jesus. And then everything started to change." And today we ask the question, if that's true, and if that's the reality of Resurrection Sunday, that we get to meet Jesus and he calls us to something new, what are we going to do now? How are we going to live our lives now? And there's nothing wrong with being fishers, unless we've been called to be shepherds. How do we do that? How would you walk out of here and say, "I'm going to live differently in light of the resurrection, in light of the first day of a new week and what God is doing"? Here's what I'll suggest. Find the intersection of passion and need. Find where your passion, what excites you, what gives you life, what is birth, beautiful joy and wonder in your life. Find that passion and then look around and ask, where are the needs that passion intersects with? So number one, what do you care most about? And this is going to come from all different areas of your life. It comes from your joys. It comes from experiences you have. It might come from gifting that you have. I just naturally, there's something in me that I seem to be really effective in one area of life or another area of life. It could be actually that this comes sometimes from our greatest pains and burdens as well. We see this all the time. People who have struggled with their own addictions or divorce or grief or fill in the difficult circumstance after they've struggled through that, find a way to say, "I want to help other people who are struggling through that." What do you really care about the most? What's your passion? Could be something small, could be something really big. And then what are the needs around you? Where are there people who are maybe struggling where that passion and that gifting can be a blessing, can help other people? This is such a powerful principle as we say, God commissions us in a new week to join him in new creation. There's a story of a young man who was named Johnny. Some people called him Johnny the Bagger. He worked in a grocery store, and he was one of the people that as you checked out, he just helped you put everything in your bag. And one day there was a convention And this big chain, grocery store chain, got everybody together, hundreds and hundreds of people, and they had a convention, and they brought in a speaker to encourage them and to inspire them. And the speaker talked about how every interaction that you have in the store as you're working is an opportunity for you to make an impact. And so she talked about how when you do this, just look, not just as a transaction, but when the customers come in, this is an opportunity that I have to actually make an impact in their life and do something special. And so she encouraged them, think about what it is that you might be able to do, to go above and beyond on and show people that you're not just here working in a store, but you care about them. And she left her phone number and said, I'd be happy for you to try this and call me. Well, she got a call the next day from Johnny the beggar. And Johnny, he proudly announced, he said, hi, my name's Johnny. I've got Down syndrome. I was at your recent convention, and I heard you talk about that, and I didn't know what to do, because all I do is bag groceries at the end of the transaction. I was a little discouraged, but then I went home and I started thinking, maybe there is something that I can do. And so Johnny came up with an idea. His idea was that every day he was going to have a quote or a thought of a day, something encouraging, something about how precious life is or how special people are or what are the things that we can be most thankful for. And he sat down at the end of every day in the evening with his dad, and his dad helped him as they wrote out a thought for the day. They copied it hundreds of times, and then Johnny took the time every night to sign every single one of them. The next day, he'd go into the store, and as people came through the line, he would help them bag their groceries. And when he got to the last bag, he would take one of those strips of paper he had cut out, he would put it on top of their last bag, and he would say, I've given to you a great quote, and I hope it helps you to have a good day. Thanks for coming. The presenter said, what a wonderful idea, Johnny. That's beautiful. Keep doing it. Well, she got a phone call about a month later from the manager of that particular store, the store that Johnny worked in. And the manager said, I just have to tell you a little bit about how things have been going since you came to our presentation. And he rehearsed the story of Johnny. And she said, yeah, I heard that story. And he said, I was doing my rounds the other day, and I started noticing this, that the lineup for Johnny's line is much longer than everybody else's line. In fact, it's going all the way down the frozen food aisle. And so the other day, I looked at this, and I said, we've got to open up more aisles so that people can come, and we got more cashiers who are doing their thing. And he said, I started going to the lineup, and I said, hey, we've got another cash register open for you. Come over here. We'll go through faster. And people started saying, no, that's okay. I'll wait. I want to get Johnny's thought for the day. One lady said to him, listen, I used to come here once a week. Now I come every time that I pass by this store because I don't want to miss Johnny's thought for the day. And listen, my friends, if it can happen in a grocery store, it can happen wherever you and I go, if we're open to the invitation. Do you know what Jesus said to Simon Peter when he was done speaking to him, when he was done restoring him? Do you love me? Yeah, well then feed my lambs. You're a shepherd. After all the ups and downs, all the failures, all the fear, all the things that Peter wasn't able to do, Jesus comes to him right back at the beginning, right back at the Sea of Galilee, right back when Peter's gone back to doing just what he knew how to do, and he says exactly the same thing he said to him the first time. He says, follow me. I believe you can be like your rabbi. You can be like your teacher. That, my friends, is our invitation on Easter Sunday. It's an invitation to perform creative acts of beauty and truth, goodness and compassion, mercy and justice, love and forgiveness, large and small, and to birth those things into the world in Jesus' name, because we live among so many things that remind us of the brokenness, the sin, and the death that we all experience, and yet today, Sunday, is the first day of a new week. And as the Apostle Paul said after he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the most powerful and thorough explanations of what it means that Jesus was resurrected, what it means that those in Christ will follow Jesus in resurrection and be with him in eternity, this is what he says. On Easter Sunday, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Today is the first day of a new week. What you do matters, and everything done in the name of Jesus lives into his new creation. This is your invitation for participation in new creation. So Heavenly Father, today we thank you that you've conquered sin and death. You've forgiven us and given us new life. You change and transform our lives. We thank you for the stories that we've heard this morning, and even more that we'll hear in the second service of how Jesus, you met people right where they were at. That's what you do. And I pray today that you meet each one of us and let us know that we have been invited to participate in what you're doing to put this world that has gone wrong all back to rights. That you would help us to see opportunities and moments of goodness and beauty and grace, and that we would partner with you in birthing those things into this world, and that we would see more and more your kingdom come all around us. In Jesus' name.